Well done. Thanks, Anna. I don't think I need this. In quite the same way. I might not reach the mic, actually. Well, welcome, everybody. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we're carrying on our series in Acts, thinking about local mission. Excuse me. My early ministry experience came to me through a pastoral internship that I was offered as part of an interim period at the church I was attending. I'd come to faith at that church a few years earlier, and I was really excited to be invited into leadership in this church that I loved. Unfortunately, leading a church isn't quite as easy as I'd imagined when I was offered a day a week to do it. I thought the amount of time I was being offered was indicative of how much work there was. I was like, a day a week? This must be breezy. It was not. I was woefully unprepared, and for a number of reasons, I really struggled to make it work. In the church, though, were these two older ladies, Bev and Val, who were best friends. They had the coolest friendship. And in their later years, they decided to move in together. And it was as if they were like two teenagers, like in a share house for the first time. They used to invite people around for dinner parties and stuff. Got pretty rowdy. And Bev and Val had both received Order of Australia medals for their services to young people. Each of them had fostered around 100 children each, and they'd adopted some of them. You would never have known to speak to them how much work they had done and how impressive they were, how faithful they were in prayer. You just knew that they were... once you made it onto their daily prayer list, I don't know what you had to do to get off of it. Probably something drastic, I imagine. Because these women would pray for you every single day, and they would they still pray for me now. They still send me letters to remind me that they're praying for me and that God is with me. But I remember the mornings when I felt the lowest, when the job felt like it was impossible to continue doing. They were the mornings where I could almost guarantee that Bev and Val would be waiting at the church door for me to remind me that they were praying for me and that God was with me. And when I left that church to come here, I realized that these two women, among lots of others, had played a really significant role in developing my character and building my faith, leading me as I tried to lead our church. And without their prayer and support, I'm not sure that I would be here today, I don't think. God had gone before me into the church and had been at work before I had even realized what he was doing. This morning, we are talking about this book of Acts. We're talking about the idea of being attentive to where God is at work before we realize that he is there. Today also is Mother's Day, if you hadn't picked up on that yet. So David's asked me to tie in the theme of women and mothers into the message. And you may be sitting there thinking, but Andy, you're not a woman or a mother. And you're right, I'm not. You may be wondering whether there is anything I could possibly have to say on that topic and whether it would be worth your time listening to it. And it is a concern that I share as well. You are not the only one. So I have run this message by a few of our women here at church and some leaders that I respect outside of our church. And the consensus is it's not bad. So... you can judge for yourself, I guess, whether this is worth your time. But you won't know till afterward, and that time will already have been lost. So I think I win at the end of the day. So looking at this passage, we have a familiar story about one of the apostles being directed by God to approach a man who was by every measure an outsider in Israel. He wasn't someone who would have been included in any meaningful way in Israeli society. He was a foreigner, first of all. He was a eunuch. If the kids weren't here, maybe we could go into some more detail about what that means. If you don't know, just Google it on your phone. Don't Google image search it, though. That'd be a bad move. Just regular Google that one. And although he was an important figure in his home, which is referred to as Ethiopia here in the Bible, but is more likely the ancient kingdom of Nubia, which is kind of modern-day Sudan. Although he was an important figure at home, this wouldn't really have meant much in Israel. He was in charge of the treasury of the ruling Kandake, who was a warrior queen. I found out her name, but I don't know how to say it, so I feel like it might be disrespectful the way I would butcher it. But she co-ruled with a man who was likely her son, but may well have been her husband. And so Philip approaches this man, perhaps expecting to have to explain the gospel message to him from scratch. But he finds this man already reading from Isaiah. And whether Philip knew it or not, the man had made the trip from Nubia to Jerusalem to be able to worship God, presumably at the temple. A quick look at Google Maps tells me that the trip from the ancient Nubian capital, which is sort of in Sudan, to Jerusalem is a 102-hour journey by car, and it's a 399-hour trip on foot. So I figure a horse-drawn chariot must be somewhere in the middle there. And in either case, this man was clearly committed to following God to make that journey. It's likely that he would also have been refused many of the regular opportunities that a Jewish or an ethnically Hebrew or Jewish man would have been offered at the temple because he was a eunuch and because he was a foreigner. And so when he asks, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" I think he's probably got this experience in mind. He doesn't expect that he's going to be able to be allowed. No matter what he understood about the kind of baptism he received from Philip, both an Old and a New Testament baptism would have meant that he was included in the family of God and made an heir to the promises that God offered. And so when he is offered baptism, he leaves rejoicing. And there are two important things to note here. One is that God is at work in this man's life long before Philip realized that he was, and Philip really only shows up to seal the deal. Secondly, this man had been kept at arm's length from the family of God by the family itself, but we can tell from this story here that God is not seeking to keep anyone at arm's length. The Western Church has historically been pretty good at deciding who is part of the family and who isn't. Typically, the white male has enjoyed the luxury of being in, while women and almost any other minority have had their place in the church threatened at some time or other, if they enjoyed full membership at all. Many Aboriginal Christians today feel unwelcome in white Western churches, and among the leaders that I spend time with, all of them speak about their experiences of discrimination at the hands of the church or theological colleges. In several denominations, full partnership in the gospel is withheld from women on theological grounds, as if God can overcome the sinfulness of man to elevate him to the level of gospel worker, but finds the sinfulness of women too much of a challenge. Many will argue that the Bible itself precludes women from leadership in the church and would prefer to see them superglued into a wide-brimmed hat to ensure their right standing with God. When we look at these passages that refer to this in their context, a very different picture begins to emerge. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 that women ought to learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. And similarly in 1 Corinthians, he writes, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they should be subordinate as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. And it's also from 1 Corinthians that we receive the instruction that any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled disgraces her head. It's important to remember that for the first time in the history of God's people, in the early church here in Acts, women were being given the same opportunities to learn from spiritual leaders as men had in the past. For this reason, Paul instructs them to learn in silence with submission, which are exactly the same instructions that men were given earlier in the biblical texts when learning from rabbis. The Timothy passage follows on from a passage about false teachers, and this is significant because in ancient Israel, itinerant teachers were men who would travel from community to community to teach in their temples. Because they were traveling, they would often stay in the homes of the community members that they were preaching to. When they weren't teaching, they were just spending time in the home. They didn't have another employment or another job. And the other people that were at home in the middle of the day without employment, without jobs, were the women of the house. And so Paul's concern is that in spending time with teachers that may well have been false teachers, women were picking up incorrect doctrine and spreading it around the church out of ignorance. The tense of these instructions in the original Greek reflects the temporary nature of them. The tense that's used is indicative, it's not imperative. So a better English translation would be something like, I'm currently not allowing any women to teach. For these same reasons, Paul asks that women not be a part of the public evaluation of prophecy, which is what the 1 Corinthians passage is talking about. although he certainly expected that they were praying and prophesying and leading in the churches. The reason they ought to do all these things with their head covered, again, if I'd known the children were in here, I would have G-rated some of the medical advice that is in the Bible. But put it this way, they thought that a woman's hair was part of her reproductive system. And so the instruction for women to come to church with their head covered is kind of like instructing everyone to come to church wearing pants. It's just kind of common sense. Of course, medical technology has advanced somewhat. We know that that is not the case, and so the instruction becomes somewhat redundant. Contrast these biblical passages that are so often used to sideline women from full membership in the church with those that affirm it, like where we read in Acts about Dorcas or Priscilla or Mary or Philip's four prophesying daughters, all of whom were leaders of churches in Acts. Consider Galatians 3, which tells us that there is no longer Jew nor Greek, there is no longer slave nor free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. All of us are instructed to be ministers of reconciliation, exercising our gifts however God has called us to do so. A very important person in my life is Aunty Tricia. She's an Aboriginal leader, and she's an ordained Anglican minister who is probably just about the coolest person that I think I know. She talks about the problem of understanding the role of men and women in the Western church being that we want to frame the conversation around power. Who's in charge? Who gets to tell who what to do? In an Indigenous context, however, authority is given to those who are most willing to submit their power and their autonomy to the service of the church or the community. Terry LeBlanc, who's an Indigenous Canadian theologian and Bible College principal, writes that we celebrate the difference between men and women not because of a negative comparison, but because of the wholeness that comes of us being together and different. In the Walpree communities that we as a church partner with, both male and female leaders are required for the success of the community, not as a kind of act of tokenism, but because the different contributions of men and women are vital. One cannot succeed without the other. Our theme today is around the idea of seeing where God is already at work before we realize. God has been at work in the lives of women, calling them into the work of the gospel, into every part of church leadership, and in some cases, the church is yet to realize the fruit of God's work. Angela Garten, who's the senior pastor at Hampton Park Baptist Church, came and shared with my ordination group not so long ago about the challenges of being a female leader in the Baptist church today. She was really quick to point out that some of her problems were simply as the result of her own shortcomings. It had nothing to do with her gender. But she said she regularly faces questions in church meetings like, "But what does your husband think? And what did he say when you asked his permission?" One of our senior BUV leaders shared with me just the other day about how much thought she has to put into her speaking engagements. She can't dress too femininely because she won't be taken seriously. She can't dress too masculinely because that'll be inappropriate. She can't wear too much makeup because that'll be a distraction. She can't wear heels that are too high because people will think she's trying a bit too hard. She has to wear something that will have a mic pack clipped in, so she can't wear a dress, unless that dress has a really wide belt that can take the weight of a mic pack. These are not things that I thought about this morning in any way, shape, or form. I am wearing my football club uniform because I am going to a football match after this. Recently, at a BUV delegates dinner, a man from another church asked me how I came to faith. Perfectly reasonable question when you're at a BUV gathering. I told him the story of the first sermon that I heard. The preacher who gave that message was a woman. I must have mentioned that some way. I must have referred to her as she. And he stopped me there and he asked if she had had her head covered when she spoke. And I laughed because I thought we were making a funny joke. he did not laugh. And I quickly realized he wasn't kidding. He questioned then whether I was really saved, given that I couldn't count the authority of the person who first shared the gospel with me. Tara Beth Leach is a female senior pastor in a really big historic church in California. And this is her book. It's called Emboldened. The subtitle is A Vision for Empowering Women in Ministry. If you would like a copy, I can get you a copy. I've just finished it. And it was eye-opening for me in the sense that there was a lot of things I did not know, being a man and a male leader. It is American, but there's a lot of stuff I'm learning is true for female leaders here. So if you'd like a copy, I can get you one. It's a good book. She writes that that navigating the issues of gender in ministry often result in female leaders throwing up their hands and quitting, rather than to go through the arduous task of constantly justifying their existence. As I mentioned earlier, the church has been good at deciding who's in God's family and whose membership has to come with a few caveats. The Bible is clear that all people have the opportunity to not only receive forgiveness for sins, to come into right relationship with God, but to be indwelled by the Spirit and empowered for the work of reconciliation in partnership with God. Galatians 3 doesn't say, there's no longer slave, free, Greek, Jew, man, or but women would really rather you stuck to the playgroup and women's small groups, and well, this is awkward, but if you could just change your shoes as well to something that would be more appropriate, that would be great. Romans 8 doesn't tell us that we're all children of God and co-heirs with Christ, except for the female children, you're not quite co-heirs, you're heirs, slightly lesser heirs than everyone else. The Bible teaches us that all of us are full partners of God's kingdom, full participants in achieving God's kingdom come on earth, and full members of God's family here in the church, serving as we are called and gifted. It's our responsibility then to include all people in our fellowship as full members, treating our children and our seniors, our foreigners and our new people, our wealthy and our needy, our men and our women, as full members of the family and full participants in God's work. We celebrate our differences and we rejoice in how together we form one body in Christ. So let me pray. God, we give thanks for who you are to us, that you love us and that you have made a way for each of us to know you. We thank you that you don't discriminate among us, but you call all people into relationship with you and all people into service alongside you. We pray that as a church here in Beaumaris, that we would be people who seek to be aware of our blind spots, to be aware of the ways that we may be subconsciously sidelining people in our community or people in our broader networks. And I pray that, God, we would be a people who are known to not only talk about being family, but to be living it as well. God, we pray that you would bless us, that you would grow us in love and wisdom and in showing grace for one another. And we pray a special blessing on our women today. In Jesus' name, amen.